The reading is from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which is on page 1004 of the Church Bibles, page 1004. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Well, there was a big event in the scientific community this week, if you know what I'm thinking about. The Juno spacecraft that was launched 5 years ago finally made its way some number of billion miles to Jupiter and is now in orbit around Jupiter. Now, it's interesting that the naming of this Juno probe, it comes from Roman mythology. In Roman mythology, Jupiter could cast a veil of clouds around himself to disguise his mischief. But Juno, his wife, could see through the clouds and could see what was happening beneath the surface. So Juno, the spacecraft, has been launched to help us see below the clouds of Jupiter and see what's beneath. And so we wait with interest to see what images start to come back from that spacecraft. Well, in our passage today, it's Jesus who sees through the exterior and exposes and challenges the hearts of the Pharisees. We've seen this coming over the last few weeks, haven't we? There's almost a crescendo of questions from the Pharisees of Jesus. It's been building to this climax. Jesus has claimed to have the ability to forgive sins, hasn't he? And the religious leaders have come back and accused him of blasphemy, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God?" Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, the unclean, the broken person. And the religious leaders have criticized him for eating with sinners. The religious people accused Jesus' followers of not fasting enough. And last week, the religious people accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath law by eating some corn as they walked through a cornfield on the Sabbath. Well, through these episodes, we've seen more, I think, of the heart of Jesus, haven't we? We've seen what he brings, what difference he is bringing. But we've also seen more and more of the heart of the Pharisees exposed, how they respond to Jesus. So Jesus has shown himself as the one who comes to forgive sins, the one who has come for the lost, not for the healthy, but for the ill. The one who comes to offer a new relationship with God and new hearts. And he's shown himself to be the one who lovingly applies God's law for our good. In our passage this morning, both hearts are on full display. The heart of Jesus and the heart of the Pharisees. And this time, it's Jesus who is asking the questions in an attempt to reveal what's beneath the surface. Jesus confronts his audience, and I think he confronts us with two clashing views about what it means to live for God. And so a question for us this morning that I want us to keep in mind as we go through is, what's beneath our surface? Whose heart do we resemble? How do our hearts respond to Jesus' authority to change lives? If you're not yet a Christian, I hope you'll see Jesus up close and personal this morning and see him for yourself, unclouded, unfiltered. To those of us who are already following Christ, my hope is that we will see him more clearly as well, but that we'll also be challenged about how clearly we are showing that same grace to the world around us. So let's look at our passage together. Look with me at the first part of the passage. The first thing Mark records is that Jesus went into the synagogue. Into the synagogue. Now, this is the place where people gather to worship God. So it's people like you and like me who wanted to hear God's word explained and wanted to worship him together with other people. Jesus has come into the synagogue to be with other people who want to do God's will. And we're told Jesus sees a man with a shriveled or a withered hand. Now, what might this have looked like? So I've tried to find some different images that might help us to understand this man's condition. A withered hand is one that is dried up. It's unusable. It might be locked in position. It can't be moved. Maybe it's been starved of nutrients. And it's nearly dead. It's unusable. One of the other gospel writers, Luke, tells us that it was the man's right hand. His right hand. So imagine your right hand being locked in position, unusable. If he's right-handed, very difficult to work. We know that people would have seen him as unclean, as an untouchable, an outcast. But Mark tells us that some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. Now, the sum of them here is clearly the Pharisees. They've been the main party leading into this passage, and they're mentioned at the end of the passage. I think the Pharisees have had enough of the change that Jesus is bringing. We talked last week about, in a way, the religious ground beneath their feet is moving. And they're looking for a way to get rid of him and to catch him by breaking a law. To catch him in the act of breaking a law. And isn't that true of the legalistic heart? That it's critical, it's looking for fault, looking for what's wrong. And so I think we see our first troubling look at the heart of the Pharisees. They see a crippled man with that unusable hand. And they see Jesus, and they've seen him. They see that he's a man who can do something about it. Here's a man who can heal. Here's a man who can restore that man to usable life, to full life. But what's their response? I wonder if Jesus will break our rules and heal on the Sabbath. You see, they see potential for Jesus to heal and to make whole, and they go to the rule book. They ask questions like, is this the sort of person a man of God should accept? Is this the time or the place for this? You see, God's Old Testament law didn't forbid healing on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees had decided that it was wrong. They had added rules. Jesus offers wholeness, but the Pharisees offer rules. The Pharisees choose their rules over what Jesus offers. And Jesus pushes on with his probing. He asks the man with the shriveled hand to stand up. Stand up in front of everyone, he says. No hiding. Jesus is doing this out full view, out in public, deliberately probing and provoking to make his point. And he asks in verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now that question, when you're thinking of our probe, is like a heart scan. Do you love your rules and your traditions so much that you would cause harm or even kill? And this cuts right to the heart. Jesus has come to save. Jesus is working. But do we let rules filter out his doing good? Well, we know what the right answer is, don't we? We know what they should have said, right? They should have said, well, of course, doing good and saving life. But that would have meant agreeing with Jesus. That would have meant accepting his teaching and in fact, admitting that they were wrong. And Jesus is challenging them on their approach to the Sabbath and on their whole approach to a relationship with God in the first place. He's probing their hearts, exposing them, challenging them to see him for who he really is. To accept his authority to do the work that he came to do. But we know the Pharisees are there with evil intentions. They're seeing if they can catch Jesus out, and soon they'll be plotting to kill him. And so we read on. When asked this penetrating question, is it better to do good or to do evil? They remain silent. And so the contrast, this chasm between Jesus and the Pharisees grows, doesn't it? This contrast that we can see building. Jesus is for doing good, for saving, for restoring. The Pharisees, we have to say, despite their desire to be godly, their desire to be right, have seemingly, unknowingly sided with evil and doing harm and killing. Jesus works out in public and in the light, and the Pharisees murmur in secret. This man needs healing, doesn't he? This man needs healing. He needs the great doctor. But they've stopped him from seeing the doctor. They would stop him from seeing Jesus. And notice the response. Notice the response this gets from Jesus. Verse 5 says, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus is angry. Jesus is angry at the Pharisees because what they're doing is so wrong. Jesus has come to restore and to make whole, and they want to smother his grace. They want to contain his grace because it doesn't fit inside their idea of God. Jesus is angry because the Pharisees are misrepresenting God. They're meant to be his representatives, but they're actually misrepresenting God, aren't they? They're not showing the love of God. They're ignoring the suffering man in favor of their strict religious customs. And I think there's a warning for us here that we have to be careful not to focus too much attention on criticizing an immoral culture around us or pointing to unrighteousness. We must occasionally turn the spotlight on self-righteousness and how it can cloud and stop people from seeing Jesus. Jesus is also angry because the Pharisees are teaching people that God is a hard, demanding taskmaster. And the only way to stay in his good side is to be very, very good. Stay clean, even if it means ignoring the suffering of others. They're making God out to be someone that he isn't. God is good. We've been singing about him all morning. But how easily we can forget. God loves us and wants our good. God's for us, not against us. He sent Jesus to restore and give us life and to save us. And not only that, they're making God's law out to be something that it isn't. God's law is there for our good, to guide us on our way. It's not there to help us demonstrate our goodness and to earn his favor, is it? Mark also says that Jesus is deeply distressed. So he's angry and he's deeply distressed. He's sad because this picture of their hearts is so sad. These are the religious people. These are the people who are supposed to be teaching, who are supposed to be modeling a right worship of God and pointing to a true picture of him, to his love, his faithfulness, his generosity. And yet they're describing him as a taskmaster. And they're described as having stubborn hearts in the same way the Old Testament scriptures use the word hard-hearted or stiff-necked to describe when people are resisting what God is doing. It describes a sort of blindness to the direction that God is taking things and an insensitivity to his plans. A disconnection from God's heart. So the Pharisees are pointing to a law, but they're pointing to a law that's become disconnected from the lawgiver and the reason for the law. They're supposed to be the godly, the zealous protectors, the supporters of God's law. They're the ones who are living the committed lives. If we were back then, we'd look at them and we'd say, aren't they committed? They knew their Bibles. They studied their Bibles. They enjoyed meeting with others to talk about the Bible. They prayed. They fasted. They studied. They praised God. They worshiped God. They spoke out publicly in his defense. But they saw God as a hard man. A hard man who needs to be appeased. The exact opposite of what we've been singing about this morning. They see God's laws and the laws that they've created as their way of pleasing God, so that he might love them and spare them from punishment. And they began to take great pride in this, in their religious achievement. Jesus looks in this and it saddens him. It saddens him. Perhaps Jesus' emotions of anger and deep distress is also there because he also knows the costliness of his grace. He knows where this is leading. He knows that if he continues to love and to care for people as generously and as out in the open as he is, he continues to go against the way of the Pharisees, he will pay for it at the cross with his life. And yet he presses on. He came to restore. And so he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored. What had been dead and useless had now been given life. What had been broken had now been restored. And you see, I think in these six verses, we've got a picture of what Jesus brings. He sees the withered and the broken, and he has mercy and compassion. He brings healing. He brings restoration. He brings life. But it comes at a cost. Not to the receiver, but to the giver. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us that the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now the Pharisees, the ultra-religious law keepers, began to conspire with the Herodians, the political power seekers. Why is this? Well, I think one reason is Jesus is bringing change, isn't he? Jesus is bringing disruptive change. And both of these groups are in power and they don't want change. But perhaps more than this, I think it tells us a little bit about how we respond to Jesus, how we can respond to God. First, the Herodians. Now, they're the irreligious. They're the people who don't want anything to do with God, frankly. They look at God's law, maybe they find it restrictive, and they choose to be free from it and to live life after wealth and power and status. I think we can make sense of their dislike of Jesus, who now speaks of a new authority. They don't understand God's love and how it connects with God's law, and they resist that, the Herodians. But working with them are the Pharisees. They're the religious. They're supposed to be the godly, the zealous protectors and supporters of God's law. How do we explain their resisting Christ and working with the Herodians? Well, we know the Pharisees have built a reputation and a view of themselves on their religious practices, the fact that they are more religious than the next guy. Everyone knows they are the people who know the scriptures. Everyone knows they're the people who pray more than everyone else, who fast more, who never miss temple. And Jesus comes along. He wants to throw open the doors. He wants to throw open the doors and invite everyone in. Lower the barriers, level the playing field. This is disruptive stuff for the Pharisees, who've built their view of themselves on their religion. See, Jesus wants to open the doors. The Pharisees want to make sure everyone measures up and is good enough before they come in. They see themselves as the appointed protectors of righteousness, the righteousness police. And they have completely, and this passage shows us how far away they have broken away from God's loving heart. And so we have these two hearts contrasted, don't we? The Jesus, compassionate and restoring and angry when God's love is misrepresented, saddened by the blindness that he sees in the people, but yet committed to costly sacrifice. And the Pharisees, hard and accusing and watching for mistakes, unwelcoming, uncaring, and ultimately murderous. And so the question for us this morning is, what is our response to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus' authority to change lives? Is it like the Herodians? Maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know what, I'd prefer to keep my life as it is. Thank you very much. I don't really want Jesus moving in and changing things. Well, I want to say to you, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You Christian people are representatives, but they're not perfect representatives of Jesus. So if someone has let you down, if someone has been rule-focused, look at Jesus. Look directly at him, unfiltered, and see him. Because Jesus doesn't come bringing rules and burdens. Jesus comes to offer rest. Jesus comes to offer a lighter load and a life free from the yoke of the I can never be good enough treadmill. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus brings. That's what Jesus offers. But I expect that for many of us here this morning, the danger is more that our response to Jesus is tinged with the heart of the Pharisee. And you know what? It can be robbing us of our joy and our contentment in Christ. You know, we might never see it as a rejection of Jesus, but functionally we can live a life that sees him as insufficient to change lives, both others' lives and our own. And we could be living a life that, as though we have to earn God's favor, And that's hard. It's impossible. And can we feel that? It can rob us of the joy that we can have in Christ. And you know what? No Christian starts out with the desire to become a Pharisee. No one sets out to be the person who ignores the broken, withered hand. We don't do that, do we? But I think there can be a gradual misaligning with the gospel that we need to be aware of. That's what this passage is helping us to see. How does the heart of the Pharisee sneak up on us? How does one go from being a protector and a zealot for God to being so far away from what God intends? I've tried to think about this over the last couple of weeks to try to give us some real things to think about. How might this sneak up on us? So I've read various books and things, and one book is called Accidental Pharisees. And I think that makes a lot of sense. The title makes a lot of sense because we don't intend to adopt a Pharisee heart. But the author of that book tells us that it kind of puts forward an idea of how we might slip into this. We might have a period of great spiritual growth. We can see some new awareness. Maybe we've been spending more time praying or studying, and we can see the benefit of it, and we're joyful, we're excited about this, and we want to share it with other people, don't we? You've experienced that. You want to share that with other people. You feel more godly. You might even feel more loved by God. And you know what? When we get excited about things, we want others to be just as excited. You know, you should be doing this too. You should be reaping these benefits. We want others to grow as we've grown, don't we? And I think those are good intentions. Those are good things. We want people to enjoy God. But then maybe we ask, why aren't they doing this too? Don't they want to grow as much as I want to grow? And I think that's where the danger zone creeps in. That's where we kind of start to cross a line into frustration maybe with others, a pride in ourselves, in our own way of doing things, in our own knowledge, our own experience. Pride and arrogance can creep in. Ultimately, it could turn to contempt for other people. And before we know it, being right has become more important than being kind and gentle with our brother or sister. Before we know it, we've created a mountain that people need to climb in order for, in our book, to be considered committed Christians. And I think this hurts others as we measure them by our standards. We become clouds. We filter grace. We hurt others, and we turn that same rule book and judgment back on ourselves. We create a treadmill for ourselves. We work and we work to keep our good reputation, to stay in God's good books. Again, we're filtering God's grace, this time to ourselves. You know, the parable of the unmerciful servant, the one who's forgiven this great debt, but then goes away and won't forgive the debt for any of the other people that owe him money. We have to guard against that. But can we also be guilty of being forgiven this great debt, but then not forgiving ourselves, turning that debt back on ourselves, demanding something of ourselves that God doesn't demand? And we're miles away from the gospel we've been singing about this morning when our hearts adopt that attitude. Now, I have to say, I've struggled with this because I don't see this particularly in the heart of our church. I'm not preaching this message because I think there are particular problem areas. But I think we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware that I mean, Paul wrote many letters to the church warning of this. Jesus told many parables warning of just this. This disconnection from the heart of God and an adoption of a rules focus. And so it's worth us pausing and thinking about it. So as individuals this week or in your home groups, I think it's important to think, how much time do we spend in our heart, in our mind, criticizing the world around us outside of these walls? Do we ever think, you know, if this person was really seeking after God, if this person was really committed, they'd be doing this, or they'd be doing that, or they'd be growing. Do we ever look at someone's life and think, well, they wouldn't be in the state they're in if they'd been doing this or that, or living right in this way or that way? And is there any pride creeping in? Is there any frustration with others bordering on contempt? Have we in any way put up a grace filter? Clouds that stop people seeing Jesus' love in us? Are we putting expectations on other people that Jesus hasn't put on them? Are we putting expectations on ourselves that Jesus hasn't put on us? Are we throwing open the doors of the church as widely as Jesus would? If you're convicted of any of these, or as you think through the week, I wanted to tell you some good news. Jesus wants to change our hearts. He wants to change our heart's response. And how does he do that? Well, I think he does it right here. In this passage, we can look right back at these six verses. First of all, remember the withered hand. Remember that image of that withered hand, that broken condition. That is all of us. We come to Christ dry and unusable and broken. That's pride-sapping stuff. We can't make our hand healed miraculously. We can't make our hearts become new, but Jesus can. So remember the hand. And then look to Christ. Look to Christ as the one who can make us whole. The one who does restore, who saves. You know, this is good news for everyone. Jesus takes the withered hand and makes it new. He takes the withered heart and makes it new. He can do this for the new believer. He can do this for the believer who recognizes in himself or herself a bit of the Pharisee. He did it for a Pharisee named Saul, didn't he? And finally, we must look to the cross. Look to the cross. The cost that Jesus, seeing what was ahead, stayed committed and said, stretch out your hand, knowing what the Pharisees, what the Herodians would do. The cost that Jesus paid to make us whole, because in that we see how much God loves us. The lifeless restored in Christ at the cost of the cross. And you know what? There's joy here. There is joy here. I've been singing this morning, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us, and he sent his son to make us whole. Let's pray. Father God, you have loved us with an everlasting kindness. You have sent your Son to rescue us. You have made us new. And you offer that today. You offer that this morning here to people who are just coming to understand you and know you. And you offer that to us, to those who have known you for years. Lord, continue to make us new, restore us, and help us to be channels, to be cloud-free channels of your grace and mercy and love. Help us to have your mind and your heart as we share your love with the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.